It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the program where all Bible questions are also welcome, and this interesting question came my way just recently. Bob, why can't God be a female deity? Why is he always described as male? Well, let me begin with the first part of that question, because that part is simple. In fact, it's similar to another question that I get quite frequently. Why does there have to be one God? Why can't there be many gods? My friends, there's nothing wrong with the idea of multiple gods as a concept. It's just that this is not the way things happen to be. If we happened to live in a universe with many gods, that would have been fine. As it happens, we live in a universe created by only one God. It's similar with the idea of female deities. There's nothing wrong with the concept, but something doesn't become true automatically simply because you want it to be true. If we can trust the Bible as the Word of God, and we can, I have many other radio shows which have offered much evidence, then if the Bible is the Word of God, we must submit to the authority of its teaching. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that there is only one God. Is this God a female? No. Is this God a male? Well, probably not in the way we would think of male, but this God does reveal himself in masculine terms. He describes himself as our Heavenly Father, not Heavenly Mother. He exists as a Trinity, but the Bible teaches that the three persons of the Trinity make up one Godhead. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Word who became God the Son, meaning a person of the Trinity who became human, and in this incarnation, he became the man Jesus, not a woman Jesus, a male Jesus. The Holy Spirit is also called He, incidentally. More on the male-type revelation of God in a moment. First, let me go back to the second part of the original question. Why is God always described as a male? Well, he isn't always described as male, not outside the Bible. Many religions, all the way back to ancient times, talk about female deities, including some gods of fertility in ancient canon, long before the Hebrews conquered the land. And naturally, you're familiar with Greek goddesses such as Athena, Aphrodite, Hera, many others. A lot of people to this day involved with witchcraft, something that the Bible forbids, a subject for another time, but just to make the point right now, many involved with witchcraft are calling upon the so-called power of female deities, even though in reality, according to the Bible, these deities do not exist, and the supernatural power, when it's genuinely supernatural, is actually coming from another source, the enemies of God, Satan, and his demons using their power to deceive people. Once again, and I cannot say this too many times, I am convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, so despite the many religions and cultish practices, which do, in fact, emphasize female deities, I am staying with a God who has revealed himself in male terminology. I know that doesn't sound woke. I'm not here to be woke. I'm here to tell you what the Bible actually says. Some have suggested that such language, such masculine language, was merely God accommodating the patriarchal cultures of biblical times. Well, it's possible. At least at face value, at least as something to consider, God did often accommodate the language and customs of ancient cultures, but he was not shy about challenging such cultures either. And again, the Greek and Roman cultures in the days of Jesus had no problem whatsoever with female deities, so the idea of cultural accommodation can only be taken so far. It's an interesting argument. It is not a conclusive argument. Many things about the ancient pagan religions were detestable to God, not the least of which were the sacrificing of human beings and children on the altars. Such practices were condemned without hesitation, so God doesn't obligate himself to the religious expectations of the times. And remember, while Jesus as an incarnation is not showing us God's original form, he will now stay in this new form of a resurrected human male for all of eternity. Jesus was and is and will always remain male. He will be worshipped in that form throughout eternity. He's back in the position of God, but he's in the form of a male human being. However, prior to the incarnation, it certainly was not that way. So there's another question that's being begged, and I want to be fair. When back in eternity past, when back before the days of Jesus, God was still describing himself in male terminology, did he mean male in the sense that we do, some kind of anatomical male being? We have no detailed information about that in Scripture, but reason and a study of as much theology as possible, particularly places where they say God is spirit, this would strongly suggest that God is not male as we think of male. Human males and females were made that way for procreation, among other reasons, but procreation is a big one, a key one. God himself does not procreate, he merely creates. And so, while I do not accept the idea of God as a female, neither do I believe God is some man either, incarnation of Jesus notwithstanding. Okay, well, then, Bob, if he's not really a man, what was his reason for revealing himself in male terminology? That is a mystery, my friend. But whatever his reason, he did have his reasons, and we are in no position to question him or second guess him. He's God. We're human beings. Neither is it proper to have gender-neutral Bible translations. We must translate the Bible according to what the words actually say. Otherwise, we are tampering with the Word of God, and that is a serious matter. A very serious matter. Now, I have heard many sincere fellow evangelical Christians who respect the Word of God. I've heard them claim that God as an entity is sexless, that he is neither male nor female. That may very well be true, but we do not know it to be true. It may be going too far the other way. While he's not a human male, he might possibly fit some other kind of heavenly definition of male. I don't know. My evangelical pastor friends don't know either. Somebody has to confess that plainly. It may as well be me. And again, God may have just chosen to reveal himself that way for some other reason that we'll never understand this side of eternity. But whatever is going on, my point, my very important point, is it is not our place to put words in God's mouth. The logic, so-called, the reasoning that I have heard from fellow pastors and such is this. The Bible says in Genesis that both male and female are made in the image of God. Therefore, God's nature would have both male and female qualities to it. Wow. That is quite a leap. Now, it's true. Of course, men and women are both made in the image of God. It's also true that women are not described in the Bible as inferior to man. That's an unfair charge against the Bible. It's also true that exactly what it means to be made in his image is a mystery, although there are implied answers. Apparently, being in God's image means that like God, we are free moral agents, able to choose good from evil, beings unlike animals, beings with a special kind of consciousness and intelligence, and an ability to create as God creates. We're made in his image. He creates. We create. While God created the universe and everything in the universe, human beings might create paintings or build buildings or write stories or set up computer programs. Naturally, there is procreation as well, but that ability animals also have, and animals are not said to be made in the image of God. Only humans are. This seems to suggest that we are made in God's spiritual image, not any kind of physical image. Maybe God does hold some qualities, emotional and personality related, that might be viewed as male and female both. I must still rest with not adding to what the Bible actually says, and I am content to accept mystery. Let's face it, the very existence of God is a mystery. In summary, no, God is not a female, neither is he a male in the sense of being some kind of anatomical man, but he did choose to reveal himself in male terms, and when he visited this this earth, he did come as a real human male Jesus Christ. My friends, anything beyond that is speculation. If you want to say you don't know, that's fine. If you want to say that God is female simply because that sounds more modern and socially acceptable, well, you can say whatever you want. Just don't claim that it's biblical because it isn't. You can also say that you simply don't accept the Bible. Your choice, be that as it may. When you describe God as a female, I will ask what your evidence is. All right, you dismiss the Bible. You won't have a verse in the Bible to turn to. Okay, what will you turn to? There is nothing. It's like calling the bluff of a poker player and asking to see the player's hand. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I know this is a sincere question. But sincere or insincere, we can only go with what the Bible says, and we must be content when the Bible is silent. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
This is Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points.
Skyline Church.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes, what's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. Did you know that SDCC has been training servant leaders since 1970? That's over 50 years of making an impact. Our degree and certificate programs blend academic excellence with a Christian worldview. Whether you're a traditional age college student or a working professional who wants to complete their degree or certificate program, we may be a match for you. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Over 50 years in the making.
In God, but you wonder, when exactly will the second coming of Christ take place? Well, my friend, I'll tell you, nobody knows, including people who say they know and sell books telling you what they know. For myself, I'll just say it, I don't know, but I'm in good company because when Jesus was here, he said even he didn't know. But I do know this. I can tell you exactly when Jim Barrier will offer a visitation to this radio program, for example, today. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
And just for the record, I don't know either. But hi, Bob. It's good to be on the show.
It's always good to have you, Jim.
Yeah. Hey, I want to get a couple of things off my chest before we get into our serious stuff.
Well, you getting things off your chest was certainly what I had in mind when I envisioned this radio show years ago, Jim. So you just go right ahead.
Well, sometime back, I think I shared with you the revelation that my wife had that the church has its own version of entitlement, Christian entitlement, which is the prosperity gospel. And so I've referred to that as Christian entitlement. And I know you feel like I do on the subject that the church is supposed to be influencing culture, but unfortunately, it seems like the culture influences the church. So we get a lot of those kind of things. So that's what this thread is. We have Christian entitlement, which is the prosperity gospel. And here's a couple of new things that I've come to understand. There is Christian cancel culture. Did you know that, Bob?
Well, about a month ago, we did a show about Josh McDowell, and he was canceled culture by secular people, but it didn't sound like a lot of people in the church had his back, with notable exceptions like his good friend Everett Piper.
Yeah, and we talked about that, and I was disappointed a bit in how he handled that, but I think he was right in the things he said initially, but then he had to backtrack like so many of them do. But
yeah, people make these great points, and then they start backpedaling all of them.
Yeah, maybe he should run for office. Maybe not. Maybe not. Forget that I said that. Strike that for the record. The church also has its own version of cancel culture, which is don't talk about sin or hell or judgment. Don't talk about those things. We'd like to pretend they're not really even in the Bible. which, of course, you'd have to eliminate a lot of the things that Jesus
said.
Well,
the thing is, if those things are, if there is no sin and there is no hell to be delivered from, what exactly is the gospel? The whole message of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins to spare us that. And yet they want to cherry pick. They like the verses that talk about God being loving, but any talk about God also being a judgmental God or a God that will hold people accountable, then they don't want to see it.
I had a friend one time that preached. It was actually at a big rally. It was a youth rally. And he got up there and he had a book that they thought was a Bible. And he said, you know, there's some things in the Bible that we don't like. And he tears a page out of this Bible. At least people thought it was a Bible. And we don't like this. So he tears the page out and throws it on the floor. And he says, and then we don't like this particular part of the Bible. He tears another. He started tearing pages out of the Bible. And, of course, the crowd was gasping, you know, how dare you do that? And then he eventually revealed that it was not a Bible. But he was making a good point. We want to eliminate the things that we're uncomfortable with.
But people do it in a more subtle way today. They don't tear the pages out of the Bible, but they find a verse in the Bible and they go, well, I think we make our own heaven and hell here on earth. They try to reinterpret the verse. They might as well be tearing the page out of the Bible.
It's kind of our version of higher criticism, though I consider it lower criticism.
Yeah.
I know you understand those terms.
It's low from the unthinking parts of the brain.
Some German theologians over 100 years ago decided they would, if there were parts of the Bible they didn't like, they would just say, well, that's not relevant, or it's not interpreted right or translated or whatever. But it's just an end around to avoid the truth, which brings me to the third and final part of this. We have Christian snowflakes. That's a relatively new term used to describe a counterculture, subculture, a part of our society. But there is a church version of snowflakes. And these are people who are offended by preachers who tell the truth.
Yeah, no kidding.
So
basically, that's your Facebook fact checker. If you actually tell the truth, they'll fact check you. I saw something funny on Facebook, Jim. A pastor friend of mine got up on Facebook. He was doing some self-deprecating humor. He got up on Facebook and he said, I promise that my message today, my sermon, will not go overtime. And then there was a big sign saying, this statement was checked by Facebook fact checkers and found to be in error. I appreciated that. He was being, and he's somebody that I've listened to, and he does go overtime. But anyway, I appreciated the self-deprecating humor.
that's a good offer. Well, of course, you know, I'm not pastoring currently. I retired from at least my position at the local church I'd pastored for 18 years. But what I said when I did that is you don't retire from a calling and you don't retire from who you are. So I still consider myself a pastor. I just don't have a salary or a name on a door anywhere right now.
Well, and as you like to put it, pastors who tell the truth retire by getting stoned to death. They don't retire by taking a trip to Tahiti.
So, you know, I would suffer martyrdom if that were what I was called to, and if that happened, I would join those glorious people who gave their lives for the gospel. But it's not my preference. I just assume not be martyred. I know you know this probably, but the word in the book of Acts, and Jesus said, you will be my witnesses.
The same word.
It's the word martyr.
Martyr and witness is the same word in the New Testament. Absolutely.
So we're going to give an altar call. How many of you would like to be martyrs for Jesus?
Yes, no,
they're not storming the aisles. At least not they're storming out the door.
I'd rather take one from column B for 12, Johnny.
Oh, my goodness. I'll just start running off here like I always do. You know, our friend Wiggy Pratney, he was preaching a big rally one time, and it was youth, and it was an evangelistic crusade. And he said, now, how many of you want to give your lives to Jesus? And all these hands went up. He said, no, you don't understand. How many of you are willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? And more hands went up. And he kept making it harder and harder and harder. And finally, he couldn't talk him out of it, so I let him come down to the altar and get saved. So I don't know.
Oh, I thought he was going to start talking to them specifically about what it really means to follow Jesus, and then less hands were going to go up.
But... Well, and Winky does that better than anybody I know.
Oh, I remember. I heard him preach when I was in college. He was one of the best speakers I ever heard, but he scared the snot out of me, because if that guy doesn't make you look into your life and go, wow, have I really given my life to Christ? Nobody will.
He's definitely one of my favorites. And I was pleased he wrote a little blurb for my upcoming book. And so that was quite an honor to have him say a word in there. So
absolutely.
Thank you. The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the law offices of Matthew Simone.